8 verses of Mark chapter 9. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will never taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And our memory verse for next week, verse 7. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father, even how this portion of Scripture ends, Lord, I pray that as we leave here, we would see no one but Jesus alone. Lord, not a preacher, not a hymn, not a church, not other people, not a sin. Lord, I pray that as we leave here, we would look around and all we would see is Christ, and therefore all we would have is joy and hope and peace and love and thanksgiving in our hearts. Lord, transform us with your word this morning. Lord, give me grace to preach your word. Help me to believe and help us to believe. This is more than a mere sermon. It's not a man trying to make a message for people, but it's a man who's preaching the living word of the living God. Lord, I pray that if there's any who sit here this morning who still do not know Jesus Christ in a personal, saving way, oh Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come and would open up their blind eyes and unstop their deaf ears and soften their hard hearts and give them life that they might look upon Jesus Christ and live. Lord, help us to glory in our Savior this morning. Lord, do this, that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. Lord, for those who have other cares this morning, may they cast them upon Jesus Christ. May they understand that they can come and give him their anxieties because you care for them, Father. Arrest our attention upon the risen Christ, I pray. Lord, give us faith. Increase our learning even as you did to the disciples. Oh, that we would see Jesus this morning, I pray. In his name, amen. Well, we remember last week, it wasn't the world's most ear-tickling sermon when Jesus gave the demands of the kingdom, what it takes to follow. He didn't give an altar call. What Jesus says is, if you want to follow me, there are some musts. You must deny yourself. And then you must pick up your cross, and then you must follow me to my death. And the disciples are starting to quiver. They're starting to think, what is this Messiah? We thought he was going to come in as the conquering king of Psalm 2. We thought he was going to come in as the servant of Isaiah 42, and he was going to destroy and displace our enemies. Where are all the hopes of Israel? What's going on, Jesus? That's why Peter turned and he rebuked him. This will never happen to the Messiah. And so Jesus had to school them of what the kingdom was all about. And they were starting to maybe turn and their tails were between their legs. And they're wondering, what is going to happen? If Christ is going to die and if we're going to follow him to his death, is it worth it? And Jesus gave them a whole bunch of explanations at the very end of Mark chapter 8. He says, it's good for you to pick up your cross, having denied yourself and to follow me. Why? Because your life, your soul is of immeasurable worth. It's immortal. What can a man give for his soul? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his whole life and to forfeit his soul? You can't exchange anything. You can't buy your way to heaven. And then the very last explanation Jesus gives is in verse 38 of Mark chapter 8. I'll read that. For, so it's worth it to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and to follow Jesus. Why? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And so Jesus says, it's worth it to deny yourself. It's worth it to suffer for the kingdom. Because you will hear those words on that glorious day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful with what I've given you. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. But to those who don't, they're going to hear those fearful words. Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So often, we always want to hear the bad news first and the good news later. And that's exactly what Jesus does. When I come home and I say to Christine, I've got good news and I've got bad news. What do you want first? Inevitably, most people will say, give me the bad news. Why? Because just the sound of the good news will overshadow the bad news, right? We'll view the bad news in light of the good news. That's what Jesus is doing this morning. Last week he gave some harsh news. Being part of the kingdom isn't all cotton candy. It's not dancing through fields. It's not being rich and having everything go your way. No, following Christ in the kingdom often means persecution, suffering, even martyrdom. That's the bad news. This morning's the good news. He pulls back, as it were, the veil of his glory. It's worth it. When I come in my glory, you will share in it. You will not be cast from it. You will share with it. When the Son of Man comes, you will be glorified in and among his saints as they come with him to set up his kingdom. The good news not only overshadows the bad, but it overwhelms it and displaces it. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Life is full of pain. It's full of suffering and persecution and doubting and fears and hurts and losses. If you sit here this morning with none of those, I wonder what world you're in. This world is still under the curse. And therefore there's still pain and anguish and suffering and guilt and shame. But I want you to see this morning that if you set your eyes upon the glory of Christ and your hope is fixed upon his glorious return, nothing will shake you. That's what you need to hear in a world that is full of hurt. You need to look and you need to see Christ saying, I am the conquering servant. I am the risen Messiah. I am the Lord of Lords. I am the King of Kings. I'm not, I'm only the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. And I have brought the kingdom in. You need to see that. So often you'll doubt that. Is Christ really reigning? Yes. And I hope you see what Peter, James, and John saw. I hope by the Holy Spirit you will see that Christ is in you, the hope of what? Glory. What do they see this morning? Glory. What do you need to see today and for the rest of your life? Glory. You need to understand that Christ is in you if you are a Christian. The hope of glory. There's more to life than the now. What awaits you is the hope of glory. Peter was rebuked by God last week. Peter is corrected by God this week. None other than God Almighty authenticates Christ's hard word of chapter 8, verse 31. God says, yes, you must follow Jesus at his terms, Peter. But Peter, it's worth it. Yes, Peter, Israel's Messiah, is a suffering servant. But Peter, Israel's Messiah, is also a conquering king. Though you don't see it now, Israel's Messiah will be raised from the dead. And though you don't see it now, you will see it one day, Peter, that Israel's Messiah will be ascended to my right hand and will rule victorious over all things, and he will bring his kingdom as in heaven, so on earth. This Messiah will bring it, Peter. You need to hear it, Peter. You're going to be the pillar of the church. You need to hear it, James and John. You're going to be used mightily as the church grows and acts. You're going to need to hear it. Because you're going to suffer immeasurably. You're going to suffer like few have suffered. Early church, you're going to need to understand the glory that awaits. Because why? You're going to suffer at the hands of Nero like few have ever suffered. Remember, Mark's writing to the church in Rome. And they're being grilled by persecution. What do they need to hear? They need to hear that their Savior is a conquering one. And that they will see glory one day. The Shekinah cloud confirms Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah. But he also corrects his understanding. He confirms and corrects. And I hope you see that. Jesus is the Messiah, but you need to understand who the Messiah is and what his ministry entails. I have 5 points this morning. And they all start with the letter P. And they all have to do with glory. And I do that not to be a fancy preacher, but maybe it will help you to remember the sermon I have. The first thing we see is the promise of glory. And then we see the presence of glory. And then we see the prophets of glory. Then the products of glory. And finally, the purpose of glory, which will culminate the whole reason I believe this is in the Word of God. So first, let's look at the promise of glory. That's in the first verse of chapter 9. Jesus, after giving them this harsh message, he looks to them, to the disciples, and to the crowd, and he says, "Truly, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." They needed to understand that the kingdom of God has come and it will come with power. When you're suffering, you're wondering, has the kingdom come? And if it has, where's the power? Jesus is going to promise them. There's the promise of glory. After that massive hammer blows of chapter 8, Jesus, as the good shepherd, knows they need a word of encouragement. This is your encouragement if you're going through hell on earth. If you're wondering, is it worth picking up my cross and following after Jesus? You need this promise of glory. You need this word of encouragement. Negatively, he says, those who deny the Son of Man will not share in this glory. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, they get none of it. He says it positively for us this morning. If you deny yourself and follow the Son of Man, you will share in it. You will experience it. You will not taste death, but you will taste the kingdom of God come in power. The suffering Son of Man had come to save them from this world. But they have to endure it. And when they die and breathe their last, then they will taste of the kingdom of God come in power. He says, "Amen, or truly I say to you." No one says this except Jesus. And it carries a lot of weight. Usually we translate it, "Truly I say to you." Or some translations say, "I tell you the truth." But literally in the Greek he says, "Amen." This is the truth. And who's speaking it? The truth is telling truth. I'm thankful that it's not just a man trying to cheer people up. It's God incarnate saying, "This will happen. I say it will happen. Truly, amen, I say to you, there are some standing who will see the kingdom of God come in power." And then you're asking, well, what does it mean? What is Jesus talking about that the kingdom of God has come or will come in power? And there's 4 views. Really, one of them is common sense. And for some reason, when I read all my commentaries, a lot of them balk at it. The first one, which I think, is what happens. The transfiguration. What is the kingdom of God come in power? It's Jesus unveiling, as it were, the true essence of His glory. And they see what the kingdom of God, Christ is the kingdom of God come in power. And some, Peter, James, and John, they will see the kingdom of God come in glory. Some think, well, maybe it's His resurrection, when He raises from the dead and then He is seen by them. Some think, maybe that's when He is coming in power. He's raised in power. Some think it's Pentecost. You know, when you read the book of Acts, they think, ah, this is the kingdom of God come in power. And some, they think it's His second coming, which is impossible. Some are standing here who will not die until they see the kingdom of God come in power. Well, Peter would have to have lived longer than Methuselah. And we're working through Genesis and those glorious long ages. Well, Peter would have been older than 969 if he were to wait till Christ's second coming. And so I take it, ultimately His transfiguration, but also His resurrection, and ultimately Pentecost, and finally His second coming. All of them are the kingdom of God come in power, but ultimately here, it's the transfiguration. That's basically changing forms. The Greek word, metamorpho. Sounds almost like metamorphosis. So Jesus is metamorphosized. He's changed before them. And who He truly is in His essence is revealed. The glory that Christ shared with the Father before He came into the world of John 17, Peter and James and John, they see it. So Christ gives them the promise. Remember a couple weeks ago in Ezra? We need to stand on the promises. Glory awaits all those in Christ. And Christ pulls back His veil and shows them glory so that they can endure the immense suffering and persecution that awaits them as the church starts to grow in the book of Acts. And so what's the promise? The promise is they will see glory. Application. Turn to 2 Peter. All my applications are going to come from Peter this morning. Peter is the one who likely is transmitting the gospel message to Mark. Mark's just writing down Peter's first-hand account. And Peter's learned some things. When you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, as you work through Mark, you see some amazing things. And so turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to have an application for every point. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And if you want to keep your finger there, I'm going to turn here for the application of my next point. Peter's writing to these exiles, these people who have been scattered according to 1 Peter. It says here, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellency. By His glory and excellence, He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through these promises you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And let me paraphrase it this way. Christ has given to us, or God has given to us in Christ, great and precious promises. And what are these promises meant to do? They're to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. As we have these promises, as we hope in them, as we long and yearn for them, it says that we begin to partake of the divine nature. But there's a prerequisite. Having escaped the world. And so let me give you two applications. I am a preacher, so I say I have one application, but really I've got one up my sleeve. You need to understand the promises of God. And what we have in Mark 9:1 is a promise of God. To those who are in Christ by faith, glory awaits you. Read the book of Revelation. You don't need the sun or the moon. Why? Because the Lamb is there. God Almighty is there. And what are they likened to? This immense light that makes the sun's brilliance pale in comparison. We don't need light. Why? Because Christ's glory will be our light. What Peter saw, what John, who wrote Revelation, saw, is what is going to light us in the future. They just get a glimpse of this immense glory of Christ. And I think that's what got them through suffering. It will be worth it all. I know we don't have that in our Trinity hymnals. It will be worth it all when what? We see Jesus. One look of His dear face. Everything else, all the problems and the pains will be erased. So what? Run the race with endurance until we see Christ. But back to 2 Peter. These promises are given that we might share this glory, that we might become made into the image of God, but it says we have to escape the world. I don't like how the NIV translates it, or the NLT. I'm not going to tell you why. You can come and see me after. You need to be saved. The promises mean nothing if you're not in Christ. If you're not a Christian, you should fear His presence. Because everybody here is going to stand before Jesus Christ one day. And only those who have escaped the world and its lusts and its corrupting effects by faith in Christ can take these promises. So, beginning with conversion, the promises of God transform. Take the promise of glory and let it transform your life. When you're in suffering, Filipinos, you're going through immense pain. You know what's going to get you through this life, or until your family comes to Canada? The hope of glory. That Christ is raised from the dead. That Christ is ascended and exalted at the Father's right hand. And Christ will come back for you if you're in Him. And He will reign, and you will rule with Him in glory. And He will be with you, and you will be with Him forever in His presence. You will see His glory one day, I promise you. That's what's going to get you through it. So, the first P is the promise of glory. This great and exceedingly precious promise. Make it yours. Make it yours this morning. Trust in the living Christ. Second, back to Mark, with your finger still in 2 Peter. The presence of glory, verses 2 and 3. And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John. And He led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured or changed before them. And His clothes became radiant, immensely or intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. This is the some standing here. You know what He said? Some standing here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man come in His glory. The some are Peter, James, and John. These are going to be some of the pillars of the early church. Peter, of course, when you read Acts, who's the first one preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 2? It's Peter. They're being added to the church. Peter, in a sense, is this foundation with Christ underneath of him. And Peter's preaching. So Peter needs courage. Peter needs the hope of promise. John needs it. John's one of the elders at the church in Jerusalem when you read in the book of Acts. James was used immensely before he was martyred by Herod. And so those whom Christ is going to use to build the early church, they need the hope of glory. Otherwise they're going to toss the towel in. Or they'll deny. Or they'll run. But if you see Christ for all He is, you'll have a boldness that is supernatural. So the some standing here are the inner group of the 12. That's how Christ works. There's the larger crowd, and then He takes the 12 with Him, and then before they ascend this high mountain, He takes 3. And He's going to start ministering to these 3. And they're going to see some things that no one else will. The high mountain, we're not told. A lot of people, they're always at Mount, Tabor or Gerizim. Who cares? It's a high mountain. Scripture doesn't tell us what the mountain is. Let's not worry about it. We don't need to go and read all kinds of books. It's a high mountain. And I'm going to explain later why Peter/Mark is so vague. All we're told is that it's high and they're there by themselves. Perhaps it's a reference to Mount Sinai. Perhaps. Perhaps a new Torah will be given on this high mountain. It says that Jesus was changed before them. Mark says that his clothes were changed. If you read in Matthew and Luke, his very face was changed. Just like Moses' face was changed on a high mountain when he was in the presence of God. Interesting. But Moses only reflected God's glory. Christ displayed God's glory. Christ was the very essence. Christ didn't just reflect the glory. Before the cloud even comes and starts speaking, they look and his face is intensely white. Whiter than no launderer on earth could bleach. There's some good mums and some good wives who can make sure it's white. But the brilliance and radiancy of Christ's face was supernatural. Mark doesn't know how to explain it any other way. Whiter than a brand new shirt. Whiter than anything you can imagine is this white. It's a separate white almost. White as white can be. That's the glory of Christ's garments and his face. It's interesting when you read the book of Revelation. How is Christ described? Pretty similar. Christ comes back and he's clothed in white. And everything about him is white and pure and radiant and glorious. I believe that we will see when Christ comes back what Peter and James and John saw. That's our hope. We're going to see Christ as he really is. Or as 1 John 3 says, we shall see him as he really is, face to face. Or in 1 Corinthians 13, no longer will we see Christ through this glass which is kind of distorted and darkened and muddy. But we will see him as he really is. Which is why we're going to need a new body. Because sinful man cannot stand before holy God and live. So you're going to need new eyes and retinas that won't burn when you stare at the holy, holy, holy radiance of Christ. So we have the promise of glory, and then Christ shows them. He doesn't just make empty promises. He shows that the presence of God's glory is in who? Himself. Peter's thinking, you're going to suffer and die. Should we put our hope in you? Should we put our hope in a Messiah who must suffer many things and who must be rejected by the leadership and who must die? Should we put our hope and follow? Is it worth denying myself for a Savior and Messiah like this? Yes. Because God has made us to bask in His glorious presence. And so Jesus reminds them of that. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. It says that by these promises, we begin to partake of the divine nature. Let me translate that for you by another scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, which you've probably memorized since I quoted almost every sermon, I think. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, sort of talking about the way Moses went up the mountain and looked upon Yahweh. And Moses had this abiding glory that was fading. It says, so we also, who have had the veil removed, the veil of Satan, who blinds unbelievers. How is the veil of Satan removed, kids? Everybody born into this world has a veil over their eyes. And they can't see. Because if they could see, then they would trust. How is the veil removed? Sovereign grace and faith. We who have believed, we all, with unveiled faces, as we what? Gaze/reflect the glory of Christ. We are what? Same word. Metamorphosized. Changed. From one glorious degree of glory to another. By the Spirit who is the Lord. So here's my application. The promises transform us. But we need to understand that the promises point to Christ. We don't just go around memorizing Scripture. You must not gaze upon the Word of God. You know, you gaze upon Christ who is God. As you look at Christ, believing by faith, the Bible says you're changed, transformed, and you resemble Him. You're made into His image, Romans 8:29. So that's my application. The presence of glory. You become more and more like the one you hang around. And if you bask in the presence of God via His Word through His Holy Spirit, what happens? You start to look and act like Jesus Christ. So my application is get into the Word of God. Not only make the promises yours, live them. Immerse yourself in them. Bask in them. Reflect them. Gaze upon them. And you'll be like Moses, and you'll reflect the glory. And when you come down, people will say, wow, someone's been in the presence of Almighty God. There's something funky about Him. We're transformed into His likeness by the presence of glory. Thirdly, Mark shows us the prophets of glory. Verses 4 and 5. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And you're wondering, why? Why Moses? And why Elijah? Why do they show up? Are they just going to have a tea party? You need to be thinking, how come? Isn't it enough that Jesus just is transfigured before our eyes? Why would Moses come with Elijah? And why would they be discussing with Jesus? Why would they be having a discussion and chatting in front of us? Christ has brought us up to the mountain for a particular reason, and they're involved in it. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. If you're wondering where Malachi is, it's the last book of the Old Testament in the English Bible. Malachi chapter 4. Let me read to you the last three verses of the Old Testament in the English versions. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So Malachi, who's probably one of the last chronological prophets, he's saying before the kingdom of God comes in power, before God sets up his kingdom through his Messiah, there's got to be a return. He sends Elijah. And Elijah's duty is to what? Turn the people back to the covenant with Moses. And so what you have or what you need is the people now looking at Moses and trusting in Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And the Jews thought, well, before the day comes, before the kingdom comes, before God destroys his enemies and sets up his kingdom on earth, there's got to be a return to Moses and to Elijah. That's exactly what's going on. So yes, that's why you got to read your Old Testament, kids. The New Testament's easy. The Old Testament makes the New Testament make sense. All the promises in the New Testament were given in the Old Testament and fulfilled in Christ. So let me just summarize it like this. In Malachi 4, both Moses and Elijah must be obeyed. That's important. Before God sets up his kingdom, Moses and Elijah must be obeyed in preparation for the long-awaited new Exodus. Remember Mark? He's showing us there's a new Exodus taking place in a new Moses. That's important too. There's obedience to Moses and Elijah. as these people follow the new Moses in the new Exodus. I know there's a lot of theology, but you have to understand this. The first, Moses recalls the beginning of Israel's story. Moses prepared Israel for Yahweh's glorious presence in the tabernacle. Elijah prepares Israel for the consummation by preparing Israel for Yahweh's glorious return and permanent residence in his temple. Now, no one knows what I just said for the last 30 seconds, so I'm going to explain what I said in English words. Moses was the prophet that God used to initiate Israel. Read that in Exodus, especially when you come to Exodus 19. Moses is to introduce Israel to Yahweh. And Yahweh would come and he would make his abode with Israel. Moses was telling Israel about how God was going to set up his kingdom. How he was going to have a law and a tabernacle. And how God, Yahweh, was going to rule his people. So Moses initiated that. Moses starts the ball rolling with how God is going to dwell with his people. Elijah is the last. So you have Moses. And all the way at the other end of this spectrum, beginning and end. Elijah is the exact same thing. He's telling Israel what they need to do if they want to dwell and abide with their holy God. That's important. Moses says this is what you need to do if you want to dwell with God. If he's going to tabernacle with you. At the very end of the Old Testament, Elijah says, this is what you're going to need to do. I've come to prepare the people to dwell with God. So you need to obey Elijah. And you need to obey Moses. And it's interesting, we'll get there. What does God say? This is my Son, the Beloved One. Hear ye Him. Not Moses and not Elijah. If you wanted to dwell with God in the Old Covenant, you listen to Moses. And before he comes, you need to listen to Elijah. Now in the New Covenant, if you want to dwell with the living God, who do you listen to? Christ Jesus, the Lord. It's very important. That's all Peter and Mark are trying to show us here. Christ is so superseding Moses and Elijah. Some people say it's the law and the prophets. Yes, but there's so much more. Yes, Christ fulfills the law and the prophets, but Christ says if you want to dwell with Yahweh, if you want Him to tabernacle with Him, listen to me. And what specifically are you to listen to? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Don't worry about those other commandments. This is the command of the kingdom. Listen to my teaching, Jesus says. I fulfill the law and the prophets. You must not just follow the Old Testament. You must now follow me, the lawgiver. It's interesting that they were discussing something with Jesus. Luke says that they were discussing his exodus. If you want, you can write Luke 9. So they're having a conversation about about Jesus' exodus, which is a euphemism for death. He's going to exile this earth. Why would they be talking about that? Because the law and the prophets pointed forward to a suffering Messiah. That's why our brother read Isaiah 53 this morning. The idea of a suffering servant is not new to the New Testament. This is what Mark wants us to see, is when you read the Old Testament, you see that the Messiah must be rejected, must suffer many things, must die, must be raised. You can preach the gospel using the Old Testament. And so they're talking about Jesus' departure or his exodus, which is what I've been trying to tell you as we work through Mark. Jesus is leading this small band of misfits, this motley crew. He's leading them on a new exodus, but not from Egypt to Israel Not even from Babylon to the promised land. Where is Christ Jesus leading his people? Where's the Exodus from? This world to the next. It's not just, okay, we're marching to Zion, heavenly Zion. He's delivering us not just from the bondage of Pharaoh or from Cyrus. He's delivering us from the bondage of what? Sin. So they're discussing this Exodus. And let me give you an application. Exodus can also mean death, and it can also mean salvation. I'm in this new Exodus. I'm being saved through Christ's Exodus, or his death. The salvation Exodus only comes about by Christ's departure Exodus. I'm not trying to be fancy. Did you catch that? Before you can be saved, Christ must die. Before your Exodus, Christ must have his Exodus. You'll never, ever go to heaven unless you believe that Christ died for your sins. My Exodus from this life to the next is built upon Christ's Exodus, because he died for my sins and was raised again for my justification. And there's a lot of people who want the Exodus out of this life to the next. Unfortunately, they'll be turned away unless they are believing in Christ's death and resurrection. So the promise of glory, the presence of glory, the prophets of glory, Moses and Elijah, lead us now to the products of glory. What happens when you're in the presence of glory? Three things. Fear/awe, joy, and longing. Peter says, hey, let's build some tabernacles here. And then it says, he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. These are believers. These are people who actually believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And there's a reoccurring theme all throughout the Old and New Testaments. What happens when sinful man is brought into the presence of Almighty God? He fears exceedingly. Whether it's Isaiah or Ezekiel falling on his face, or Moses saying, okay, my shoes got to come off, or Peter, depart from me, I am a sinful man, or John falling as a dead man in Revelation. The first thing you're going to do when you see Jesus Christ is you're going to fall before him in great fear and awe. So it happens when you're in the presence of deity. When you're in the presence of God, you fall. You're fearful. It's not like these people who say, yeah, I had a conversation with Jesus while I was shaving. I'm sorry, that's not the Jesus of the New Testament. If Christ came into your presence, you couldn't get low enough. You'd have a heart attack, probably. You'd fall as a dead man like John. This is what happens. Awe is produced. Secondly, joy is produced. Peter says, it is what for us to be here? It's good. This is sweet. This is what my soul is longing for. You promised your glory, and then you come with the presence of your glory, with your prophets of glory, and all the product of being in your glory is sweet joy. Read Revelation. There's a lot of singing going on. They fall with their faces before the throne, but they don't fall with their mouths stopped. They fall with their mouths praising the living God and the Lamb forever and ever. This is what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like. Yes, an awe, a reverence of God's majesty, but great joy. We're going to sing the song of the Lamb. Thirdly, there's longing. This is what happens when the redeemed get a taste of the glory of God. They yearn for more of it. If you don't yearn for God, you've not been saved. You've not tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If your soul is not panting after the living God, as a deer or a hart pants after the brook or the stream, you can't be saved. Because if you've tasted of the glory of God, you want more. It's an addiction. And that's what Peter wants. Yes, they fell and they didn't know what to say. Yes, it's good for us to be here, but he says, let us make tabernacles. Let's extend this. Let's make this into a vacation. My paraphrase, I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to shut up your glory. I want this forever. That's the longing. You taste and you want more. You want more of Christ. How do you get more of Christ? You trust in His promises and you gaze upon Him and you revel in His glory. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, not 2. Here's my application. Right after the book of James. Let me show you how Peter expresses this. He's tasted of Christ's glory. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here it is, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And then he continues. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice in Him. How? With joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I see Mark 9 and 1 Peter 1. Peter's tasted of it. And this tasting of God's glory is the only thing that gets him through these necessary trials. In the trials, Peter rejoices with joy that is filled with glory. He can't express it. Why? Because he's tasted and he knows that the rest is yet to come. Have you tasted of God's glory? The products of His glory is awe, joy, and longing. Do you have that? If you don't have an awe or a joy or a longing for the glory of God in Jesus Christ, have you really been saved? Application. Everyone will stand before Jesus. Are you longing to see Him with joy, or do you fear to see Him with terror? Everyone will stand before Christ. Are you yearning more than life itself to receive the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls? Are you longing for that inheritance which is imperishable, unpolluted? Are you longing for this glory that will be yours when Christ comes back? If you are, then you're a Christian. If you don't care about that and you want to live for this world, you're not a Christian. And nothing but fear and wrath awaits you. The good news? Christ went on an exodus so that you could go on an exodus. Christ went to the cross so you can go to heaven. Fifthly and lastly, the purpose of glory. Back to Mark 8, or Mark 9, sorry, verses 7 and 8. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they saw no one with them but Jesus only. There's two purposes that Mark gives us. First, to reveal Jesus' identity. Second, to reveal Jesus' authority. The first is his identity. This is my son, the beloved one. Peter, the Messiah who's going to suffer and die for your sins. He is the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. Peter, don't despair. He's not just a man. When a Jew heard, "This is my son," you know what he thought? It's God. Read the book of John. When Jesus says that I am the Father of one, and I am his son, the Jews, they pick up stones. And what do they want to do with stones? Make a rock garden? No, they want to kill him. Why? Because he's making himself to be God. And so the purpose of this whole glorious thing, the whole purpose of this account is to say to Peter, James, and John, the one who you are following, the suffering servant, he's God. It's worth it. You're not following Gandhi. You're not following Muhammad. You're not following some hippie. You're not following a man or a revolution. You're following God incarnate, who will, if God, die for your sins. It's worth it. Peter, smarten up. Christ is God. And when Peter gets it, he's ready to be crucified upside down. Peter says, I'm telling you these things in 2 Peter 1, so that you'll remember them after my exodus. Do you remember where God said these words before? This is my son, the beloved. He said it before in the Gospel of Mark. Do you remember when? At his baptism. Linking it to Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42. This is my son. I am approving his ministry. Everything he does, I'm approving. This is the son who loves the Spirit without measure. The conquering servant of Isaiah 42. I'm approving of his ministry. Now he says it again. This is my son. And he's not linking it now to Isaiah 42, but he's linking it to Isaiah 53. And he's not just approving his son's ministry, he's approving his son's death. Listen to him. Not only will he conquer, but he will conquer through how? Through death. Through humility. Through bearing sins for the many. It's a link to Isaiah 53. And God Almighty is revealing Christ's identity. He confirms that, yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is the Son of Man. But he is also the Son of God. Secondly, the purpose of the glory is to reveal his authority. Listen to him. It was good under the old covenant to listen to Moses and to listen to the prophets who pointed back to Moses. But now that Christ has come, who do we listen to? Hear ye him. Let me give you a verse out of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, in many ways, and at diverse seasons, God spoke to us through his prophets. Or spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But now, he speaks to us through who? His Son. So yes, the identity of the Son is God. Therefore, the authority of the Son is listen to him. Kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way. For the Son's wrath is kindled very quickly. Blessed are all who what? Take refuge in the Son. Blessed are all who obey the Son. And what is the Son's command? It's Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. The kingdom of God is at hand. The times have been fulfilled. What Moses and Elijah talked about, they're done. The kingdom of God has come in me. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. Why is there an ant in my pulpit? I don't know. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I told you I'm going to keep going to 1 Peter. And the reason I'm doing this is because it gives me hope. Peter didn't get it, but now he does. When you're reading Peter's epistles, he gets it. Which gives me great hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. I read already verses 3 to 9. I'm just going to continue on. So we're waiting for our hope, this salvation. Concerning this salvation, the who? The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted his victory. Whoops, sorry, my Bible says here, the sufferings of Christ. And then the subsequent, what's the word?
Glories.
Peter's getting it. Suffering followed by glory. He's writing that to us. Suffering is followed by glory. You gotta get that. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that have now, that's an important word, now in the new covenant, been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Jesus, the servant of Yahweh, is not only leading a new exodus, he's giving a new law, a new Torah, which is why there's all these analogies. They go up to a high mountain. That's where Moses went. He went with three others. Three others followed Moses with the 70. After 6 days and on the seventh, God spoke to Moses. After 6 days, Mark says, God spoke through Christ. There was a cloud that spoke. There was this cloud of God's Shekinah glory that enveloped the mountain that Moses was on. There's a cloud of God's Shekinah glory that now envelops the mountain that Jesus is upon. Christ is the new law. He is the only authority. There's no other name given to man under heaven and earth by which man must be saved. The name is Jesus Christ. Just like Moses led an exodus and gave a law, Christ leads a new exodus with a new law. And what is it? Repent and believe in the gospel. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For he who loves his neighbor fulfills the law. It's not like you Pharisees who think just keeping the Ten Commandments outwardly are going to save you. No, it goes down to the heart. So much more. Christ gives a new law that governs his new people on his new exodus. Listener, you must listen to Jesus Christ. No one else. Not any other religion. No other prophet. No other prophet has ever had God come and say, listen to him. Why put your trust in someone else who hasn't had God Almighty in his glory say, listen to my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Kiss the Son, or you will perish. How are Jesus' identity and authority revealed to us? Turn to 2 Peter. I promise I'm done after this. Do we need to have great visions? Do we need to see God in a cloud as we go up to a mountain? Should we go out to Banff, for 6 days and fast and wait to have this voice boom? Listen to my Son. How do we submit now to God's authority in Christ? 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Peter's talking about the transfiguration here, by the way. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's talking about the transfiguration, giving them hope for the second coming. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, of His glory. So he's talking about the transfiguration. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. What does verse 19 say? And we have something more sure. So there's something even more sure than being on the holy mountain, hearing the majestic and glorious voice of God affirming the ministry of the suffering Messiah. There's something even more glorious and more trustworthy as a proof. And it is the prophetic word, the Old and the New Testaments, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day of Christ's coming dawns, and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Rather, it comes from the Holy Spirit. My paraphrase? God speaks authoritatively through His Son by the Word of God. You don't need fancy visions. He speaks to us through this. If I only saw the transfigured Christ, then I would believe. Or if I heard a voice from heaven confirmed that being a Christian was the right thing to do. No such thing will be given to you. You've been given a trustworthy and reliable witness, because God the Holy Spirit, from Genesis to Revelation, bears testimony that Jesus Christ is in every page, in every prophecy, in every book. It all points forward to Christ as the Messiah who will suffer, die, rise again from the dead, be exalted, set up His kingdom, judge the quick and the dead, and reign forever with the saints on the Most High. Get into this book, church. Get into the book. We don't need fancy visions. Kids, get into this. Families, have your family devotions. Men, lead your families with this more sure word of prophecy inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Get into it. Find those hopeful promises of glory. Conclusion. Like Mark's original audience, often we wonder if Christ is on His throne in the midst of suffering, in the midst of depression, in the midst of pain and anguish. Is God ruling? The very thing is going through Peter's mind. Is God ruling? Yes. Is it worth following this rejected Messiah, even though I will be rejected? Yes. It is worth it. God's answer in the historical account of the Transfiguration is a triumphant and victorious yes. It is worth it to follow Christ, even through shame and scoff and scorn and misery in this life. The very hope of Christ's triumphant reign and victory is what would get the apostles and disciples through decades of fierce persecution. The same hope of Christ's victorious reign will get you through this life that resembles sometimes more hell than heaven. Dear listener, what is your hope? How sad it would be if you went through this painful life. Life is painful. How sad it would be if you had no hope. If you had no hope. But if you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, you have all things going your way. Even if you suffer. Peter says, or Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the present sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that await all those who are sons of God adopted into Christ. Glories that await you far outweigh the pain you're going through. I pray that you'll be a Christian, that you'll bow your knee, repent, trust in Christ to forgive you of all of your sins, and He will give you that hope. And that having that hope, you will be ready in season and out to tell others about that hope. That's 1 Peter chapter 3:15. My benediction, of course, comes from 1 Peter 5. Don't turn there. Let me just close with this. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion, the rule, the sovereignty, both now and forever. Amen. Let's close. Father, my prayer is this right now, that if there's anybody, young or old, who does not have Christ in them, the hope of glory, oh, that you would show them their need. You would show them the futility of going through and trudging in this mire of a world. The futility of not having Christ. Lord, for those of us who know Christ and have been born again to a living hope, remind us over and over and over of the promise of glory. Those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. Father, give us a great heavenward focus. Let us fix our eyes on Christ and the glory that awaits us. And help us to understand that it is so much infinitely more glorious than the sufferings of this present life. Lord, help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to look upon the glory of His face. May the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.